You may be seated. He had left home a long time before, and he didn't look back. He'd lived his life the way he wanted to live it, and he'd lived it high, he'd lived it grand, and it had been really, really fun. And as long as he had money, he had friends. But when the cash ran out, when the famine set in, when the hunger became constant, life wasn't so good anymore. He found himself homeless. He found himself hungry. He found himself humiliated. A young Jewish man serving pig slop and wishing he could eat it because he had nothing to eat. It says in that story that he would have gladly filled himself with the pods he was feeding to the pigs. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned.'" The prodigal son had abandoned his father, but his father's influence had never left his heart or his mind. I want to talk to you today about the incredible influence of fathers. Not all of you have had a father that you could celebrate with complete freedom. But we all had one. But we all have a father in heaven who you can trust. And so I'm hoping that as we look at this story today, as we walk through, actually not the story, but as we walk through just this brief exhortation in Ephesians 6, talking to fathers, and as I try to reflect this back to our Heavenly Father, that you'll be encouraged to trust your Father fully, no matter what you're in, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you just came through. So in Ephesians chapter 6, as we continue sauntering through this book, we saw last week these first three verses, but it kind of sets the context for the fourth verse, so we'll read them. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Your child needs you. Your child needs you more than you can imagine. Dads, you matter. They may not act like you matter. They may do everything they possibly can to say you don't, but you do. And you always will. You may not have the closest relationship. They may not let you there. They may have a reason for it. They may never explain why. But you are one who has an influence. And this chapter opens up with obey your parents. And as we looked at last week, it's God speaking directly to children, saying you need to be obedient. But as he tells children you need to be obedient, he's telling parents you need to shape your children this way. Because children, have you ever noticed that yours didn't all obey you on the first instruction? Or the second instruction? Who said third? No. Yeah, it takes some repetition. But they learn to obey by obeying you. So there is this influence. Your child needs you because they're going to learn to obey by obeying you. There's a choice there that they are to make to respond to the influence. And so fathers, this is an incredible responsibility that you have. So he says, do not provoke your children to anger. You really want the literal translation there? It's stop it. Stop irritating your kids. That's really what it is in the context there. It says, stop doing these things that are frustrating your kids. Now, I find it really interesting because he says this over in Colossians as well. You know, remember, that's the parallel book in the Bible to Ephesians. Colossians 3:21. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so they will not lose heart. Dads, what is it with us? We do like to bait our kids. There's also times when a father won't understand. He understands the value. He understands the rule of law. He understands authority and structure. And so, dads, we can come down hard, firm, harsh, because I don't want no sassy child in my house. Because I'm not going to put up with that. The challenge, he says here, fathers, is that you do not provoke. He says, he puts a responsibility on dad to say the way you relate to your child is to draw them towards you, not push them away from you. And that, my friends, is a fine line. A fine line. And so when he speaks this to fathers, one of the things that I see, this is this first principle, it's just kind of a general perspective that comes out of this whole thing, is that father is to be, every father, each father, is to be fully engaged in shaping their children to obey Christ. He's not saying mothers should not be a part of this process. What he's saying to us men is you are the head of your wife, you are the head of your home, you are the lead in the role. Step up, step in, engage. As we talked about, as we went through the marriage thing, it does not mean don't listen. Men raise children different than women. Amen. True story? I'm going to tell you ladies something. That's not wrong. That's right. I found some ladies who are trying to protect their children from their dad if he's not literally doing them damage. Back off and let dad lead. Talk to him later. I had many of those talks from my wife. Because we had talked about what we wanted to do, what we wanted to build, and how I was going about it did not necessarily correspond to how she was going about it. Because you remember, you married what? Opposites. And you married a man. He's going to do it different than you. That was the intention. But sometimes when you try to control how he does it and what he does, you actually then withdraw from him the leadership that God's given him to exercise. So oftentimes men won't fight women. We were taught not to. And particularly on the subject of children, a man will then withdraw and abandon his role in the home. So don't push him away, ladies, even though you may have to talk to your children sometimes about daddy. That's how a man is. There's that firmness that needs to be there. But when we talk about raising them up this way, he says, don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up. there's this two things are coming about, this idea that our goal is not just getting your children to obey the rules, but to be in relationship with God. See, it's not just to obey God's rules, but to be in relationship with the God who rules. See, because if rules without relationship tend to lead towards rebellion, it will stir something up in a child that's just, they'll be fighting against it. But we want to bring them into a relationship with the Father, and so they need to have a relationship with their own Father. So your goal is to invite them into that kind of a relationship. So he says, don't provoke them. All right? Why? Because your actions are going to be an irritant or a stimulant. All right? You mean action can be an irritant or a stimulant? He says, don't create a response that doesn't take them the place you want them to go. How do we do that? Well, this is something, gentlemen, oftentimes you can learn from your wives, not always. But the Bible says in Proverbs 15 that a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. The mouth of fools spouts folly. Dads, I want to ask you, have you ever thought of that as a parenting verse? A soft answer turns away wrath. I don't know about you, but when I discovered that my children had these amazing wills contrary to mine, my emotions became engaged. And anger was a natural response. I always say that anger is the male emotion of choice. Not necessarily the best one, but it tends to be the first one and the frequent one. But oftentimes it's the same thing that you can provoke in your child. You're not getting your way, so you get angry, and they're getting angry because they're not getting their way, so we have two children going at it. One's just a lot older and bigger than the other one. Well, or at least some of you used to be bigger than your children. Some of you got kids that have passed you. Listen, the idea here when he says don't provoke, it's just your job to protect your child's heart. I forgot to bring the bunny today, but that's that same concept, is that you're not bopping the bunny of your child's heart, that you're respecting how they're handling. It doesn't mean they're not going to get angry. Please do not hear that. Your child, when they get told they won't get their way, will get angry, just like you did. Okay, but it's the idea of saying don't do something that's intentionally irritating to them, that you're just doing it to make them angry. It's to get even, or it's to punish in a way that doesn't bring out the correction that God wants. But here's the challenge that I find. When I was raising kids and they would get angry, and you always knew it was selfish because that's the way children are born, right? But what I oftentimes didn't recognize is that anger isn't only about being selfish, but the emotion looks the same if you don't pay attention to it, dads. And the emotion of anger that is related to having their selfish needs denied can also be the emotion of anger of feeling violated. Or it can be the emotion of hurt. And you put the same label on it, but now you don't really know what's going on inside your child's heart, because their anger is not just about being selfish. Sometimes it's I have no idea why you did this. You know? Sometimes when parents discipline, you know, you get the wrong one. Well, unless you had an only child, and you knew you always had the right one, right? But, you know, I had five brothers and sisters. The balance for who did what to whom was not always accurately communicated, particularly when the girls got to talk to the parents first. I don't know why there was a bias against the guys, but seemed like that to me. But do you know what I'm talking about? This idea that the anger that's coming from your child, you need to figure out where it's coming from. If it's just about their selfishness, you deal with that. But if it's about a hurt or if it's about a sense of violation, there's a different response. And so he says, don't provoke your kids to anger. Bring them up. So your job is to be a protection to them from letting anger rule their life. You see, emotions are really a very, very good thing. And they're very good at revealing problems. They're just not very good at solving problems. And it is the responsibility of fathers, particularly, to help your children learn how to process their emotions. Parents, this is a incredible thing, because in case you haven't read the news recently, there's an awful lot of adults running around out there that have not figured out how to process their emotions in a healthy way. Have you noticed that? So this is the discipleship responsibility of parents, is that we would train up our children this way. So he says, bring them up. He says, nourish them, model something for them. It's do what I do as well as what I say. And so your actions are impacting your child's growth. You're making choices that are determining how they respond. And the one thing is about this process of feeding your children in this way is that it's repetitive. One of our sons, well, two of them actually were born premature. The first one that was born premature needed to be fed every 3 hours for a year. And just a slow process of getting him up to weight and health and size. And, you know, that issue is exhausting, just the physical care of something that you know they need, you want to take care of, but you still get tired, okay? Now, take that idea and then think about whatever developmental issue your child has. I'm not talking about a mental health issue. I'm just talking about the growing issue. They need to be fed until they get it. Yeah, I told them already, so they should know. Well, yeah. Sometimes you need more than one meal, don't you? So there is a persistence that we need to develop, all right, that will pour into our kids. And so we have to do this thing. What do they need? I think Susie shared when we were talking about marriage that one of the things when we went on a date, when we finished our date, we would usually then plan parenting together. Okay, fun time's over. And we would go through and we had action plan for each of our children. What is it at the stage that they are at that they need? Now, more than once, Susie had to tell me with the one that was 5 years behind, she had an interesting way of helping me remember that he was 5 years younger than his brothers, because he was with them and he was acting like them. And she'd say, well, sure is acting like a four-year-old, isn't he? And you're like, okay, shift. Because you can't treat a four-year-old like an 11-year-old. They're completely different worlds. And so you have to look and say, what is it that they need to be nourished, to be grown up? And then they're all different. True story? If you had more than one, you know they are all different. And so an orchid needs a different fertilizer than a tomato. Okay? So figure out what they're getting, how much they need. It's all different. So we have to make those kind of adjustments, right? How do you figure that out? Stay in the Word. Stay on your knees. That's all I know. Is it God knows. So you talk to him. He can reveal that to you. You get counsel. Seek advice. I continue to seek advice on this. In fact, best book I think I've ever read on parenting in my life is this one here. It's called Parenting is Heart Work by Dr. Scott Ternansky. Really talks about shaping a child's heart. I was raised mostly with rules. And it's been awesome to see how you can keep growing in that area. But so I'm still getting counsel. I'm still wanting to mature in this area. But so he says this to fathers. He says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up. And then there's this short phrase, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, fathers, it is our job to help children grow into maturity by careful discipline and instruction in the Lord. In that relationship, by the power of that relationship in you, you continue to shape your children. And as I talk about this, I know some of you have children who are older than me. So you say, boy, I'm sure glad I'm done. How many of you men, I'm just talking to the guys here for a second, how many of you men were greatly influenced by your father after 21? How many of you guys were greatly influenced by your father after 21? You're never done, guys. That's still your sons, still your daughters. They still need you. It's different. You know, you can't crack the whip. You can't bend them over your knee. You can't ground them. You know, there's a whole lot of the tools you used to use, you can no longer use. But I want you to understand, you're still influencing your children. And you have the potential to do that if you keep this relationship open. And so he says, you are to bring them up in the discipline. Now, discipline and instruction are interesting because those words are not the same. But they're not as different as you might expect. Discipline is that idea of providing instruction and input to promote the proper development of habits. All right? What did I tell you is the best parenting book in the Bible? Proverbs. Good. Somebody was listening to me. This is good. Proverbs 13. If you want to turn, I'm going to take you to a couple of Proverbs. I always like the subtlety of Proverbs. You know, they get your attention. Here's one. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. I think my translation of that verse has been greatly influenced by my own parents' application of that verse. Discipline them diligently in the house I grew up in meant spank a lot and spank hard. That's what it meant. When I look at the use of the word, the idea of bringing in the rod, it's the idea that there will be a consequence to behavior that is diligently applied. And you are never to abuse your child and call it discipline. Your child should not come out of a correction spot bruised or bleeding or scared of their parent. It's not right. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't be diligent and that you shouldn't be firm and they shouldn't know the consequence of choices. So when he says be diligent, he says you apply yourself energetically because I'm here to tell you they need it. Didn't you? I mean, if that's not enough to motivate you, just think back to your own junior high years, guys, and go, okay, I better stay on this. Because this could be trouble, you know. I mean, can't you look back at your life and see sometimes where somebody's correction kept you from destroying your life? Boy, some people gave me good words, and it wasn't just my dad. But he says over here in Proverbs chapter 6, he puts it another way. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 20, he says, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually around your heart, tie them around your neck, and when you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. When you wake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs for discipline are what? The way of life. Every child needs to be corrected, but not every child needs to be corrected the same way. You'll find some kids, I dare you. You know, they will just meet you with that. It's just, I dare you. We had one when we were applying psychology who says, that doesn't hurt. Oh, really? Do not tell me that, all right? Because I know how to make that change. Okay? But it was that kind of a thing. But again, remember, discipline is to develop, not necessarily to punish. You're trying to teach something. Okay? Christ took the punishment for sin, because the wages of sin is death. So we're not punishing death onto our children. What we're trying to do is keep them out of it. We want to keep them out of sin, make them, you know, you cannot make your children obey, by the way. You can make them wish they obeyed. That's the goal. You make them wish that they had obeyed, and you give them enough instructions so that you know, oh, that's why I wasn't supposed to make that choice. They'll still put their hand on the stove. You did, they will. But if you've given them enough guidance, they'll get it when they blow it, if you're still there with them. Are you there? Are you with me? And that's the same way with your adult children. Because if you keep that relationship open, even though they're making choices that you disagree with, if you keep that relationship open, you can influence them. And so discipline is that idea that you shape your child to obey Christ through experiences that communicate Christ's values and Christ's character. I was driving over to Crescent City Friday night to watch my niece graduate from Del Norte High School. And on the way, I had my sister with me, and she had her son, who is an adult, 26, I think now. And we were talking about my dad's chores. It was a very interesting discussion between my sister and I, and about the work that we did on the half a farm that dad had. And the grandson popped up and says, oh man, yeah, grandpa always used to have me doing work. And it was so funny to hear his mom say, you have no idea. You know, whatever grandpa had you doing was nothing compared to what we were doing. But you know what? Those experiences shape you, isn't that right? It's not just words. It's what you do with them. It's what you invite them into. And so when you're doing those things, you get the chance to weed in their life. You get the chance to pull things out that need to be dealt with. And when you have interactions and you see that thing show up, don't be surprised. Weeds grow in gardens. Is that true? It just happens. So when your child has a weed show up, don't freak out. Don't think you did something terrible, wrong, and bad. Your child is a sinner. You did know that, right? And so you're going to have to deal with sin in their life. And so when the weeds show up, you pull them out. You go deal with it. You begin shaping their character by experiences. Listen, it's training. And training always requires discipline. It requires greater development because you're giving them lessons to help them learn. Proverbs 12:1 says this. So this is important to understand, particularly if you're here listening to me as a child this morning, and child means under father's authority, still in the house. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Subtle, right? But you know what? I always take that and apply that to parenting, right? Does that say it's about parenting? Do you hate to be corrected, parents? Do you love the fact that I still need to learn? I have not arrived. True story? So I still need to be corrected. I have a Father in heaven who's working on me, and he works on me through my kids. He works on me through my grandkids. He works on me through my congregation. Yeah. So we're growing this way. But understand this, that children are influenced by more influenced by lifestyle than they are by lectures. I'm not saying you shouldn't give lectures, but it's what you do that they're going to catch. Somebody said this, and it was kind of interesting. Think about it. They says, don't worry so much about the fact that your children are not listening to you. Worry about the fact that they're always watching you. Whoa. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? They are always watching you. So if you want them to be a certain way, you be what you're producing. That's the challenge. So training is this process of repeating things. How many times did you have to practice the scales to become a proficient piano player? There's a lot of repetition. And so we have to take this into account and work diligently with our children. So, next thing he says, discipline and instruction. All right? Instruction literally means to put into the mind. Can you do that? Can you put it into their mind? You can speak it into their ear. But what I'm saying is you actually want to get truth to a place where your child agrees with the truth. It registers in their mind as this is a value. It's not, yeah, I heard you. I think sometimes that's all we're trying to do. Did you hear me? No. Did you get it? That's what we have to be working on. And so it's to exert the influence, not just to know that's right, this is wrong. Because they're going to grow up, and guess what? They're going to decide whether you were right when you said what was right or wrong. So your goal is to get your child to be able to discern what it is that makes something right or wrong, that they would make the right choice about right or wrong because they know what's behind it. Now, when they're very young, because I said so is enough. But how soon do you need to start explaining? How soon do you want them to start making a choice from the inside? See, that's the goal. Aren't you glad that God says, this is why you do this, because it will produce much joy? You know, that all God's rules are given because he loves us and he wants us to live in a fullness of joy. So if you can shape your child to know why you're giving them, so what do you do? You shape your child to obey Christ by sharing what? Practical truth from God's word with them. And I've already told you, I says you can use Proverbs. That's a great spot for the one-liners, right? But the Bible says whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Every story in the Bible has more than one lesson in it. So any story you've told, you can tell the child a story. And have you ever noticed that sometimes young children lament the same story over and over and over? Give them another lesson out of the same story. But think about this. Get into it. Make it interesting. I'm looking forward to telling some stories to my grandchildren tonight. I'll be in Portland. And I was doing it one day, and my son had asked, hey, Dad, would you tell them a story? And so I asked them what they wanted, and so Jack got to pick the story of the night. He says, David and Goliath. So I'm getting into the story, and I always use drama, and we're acting it out. We're doing this part, and David took that slung and hit him right in the forehead. He fell down, and he ran up. He grabbed his sword, and he cut his head off, and he peeled it up, and I look over at his mom's over there, her eyes about this big, you know. Some of the Bible is PG-13 and above, all right? You know, it is politically incorrect, okay? But you know what? This book is full of real life, and it's the very life your kids are going to be confronting and your grandkids are going to be confronting. And we should not be raising spiritual snowflakes. We are making disciples of the Savior. All right? We don't have to apologize for some rough stuff. We may have to shape it for the age of your children. The Bible says this about the Bible, that the Word of God is living and active and what? Sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So how do you get to the heart? You use the Word. But in practical ways. It's not just, okay, read another verse of Scripture. You know, I've had kids tell me, well, what my mom does, she made me write these verses out over and over and over again. Verses is good. But if they begin to resent the Word because of the way you use it, watch it. Just make it fun. I always say this, and I have parents who don't understand me, but if you're not having more fun than they are, you're doing it wrong. Be creative. Have fun. Don't take yourself so seriously. Take parenting seriously. But invest instruction into your child. The stories. You have a child who's dealing with anger? Cain and Abel. Hey, you need to learn to manage your anger. Why? Because you could kill your brother. Okay. That's a great story. You have any sibling rivalry going on in your house? Tell them the story of Jacob and Esau. How separated those boys were for decades because of problems that they didn't deal with in their childhood, actually because of problems that the parents created by not dealing with, by playing favorites. That's a great way to provoke your children to anger, by the way. Your child ever offended by their sibling? What about Joseph and the story of forgiveness? It's always interesting. That, well, your brothers haven't sold you yet. Mine would have. They couldn't find the Midianite traders. They weren't coming. They weren't coming through our neck of the woods, or I would have been sold. I'm sure of it. When I talk about the Word, I mean, you guys know I love the Word. But I want you to love the Word in a way that your children will love the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, I want you to read this out loud with me. I want you to read this to your children out loud until they've learned it and grow into the concept of what it says. Let's read it together. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is God's voice. Okay? It's God's voice. That's why it's so important to bring it into your children's hearts, is because you're bringing God's voice in. I sat down with my children more than once, each of my boys individually, all of them collectively, and said, listen, this very passage, I said, listen, this is what I have to do because I have someone in authority over me. I have to obey my father, so you have to obey your father. Let them understand you're a person under authority. You're not just an authority. Because that's the goal of your parenting, is to introduce them to God the Father, isn't it? That they would know that there's a father that loves them. That they would know that there's a father that cares about right and wrong. Because someday they're going to grow up and he will be their active father, because they won't be in your presence. I had a youth group in Nevada when we started work, church planting work over there. They assigned me to youth ministry and they didn't have any. So I had an all non-Christian youth group. It was a very interesting experience. And I was trying to teach them this concept of respect for parents, because I says, you know what, if I can just start influencing their home, it'd be a powerful thing, because they all came from non-Christian homes. And I was talking with them one day about this idea, you need to come under authority. And they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, but you know, my parents are this. And I said, well, do you know that place over there? And I happen to live right next to a prison. And they says, yeah, that's the medium security prison, you know. And it had a plowed field between my house and it. We were pretty much one house away. And I said, do you know why people go there? And they go, oh, yeah, like for murder or for robbery. I go, nope. I says, because they never learn to obey their parents. True story, isn't it? Because I'm not talking about that they disobeyed their parents, so they sent them to prison. It's just that they never learned to submit to authority. I had an adult crying as he told me the story. He says, my son punched a policeman in the face, and he's doing time in San Quentin. And he says, you know, James, I never taught him to not punch a policeman. And it just kind of broke my heart to sit there and go, yeah, but how did you teach him to respond to authority? See, because you can't teach your child every possible scenario they're going to be in, but you can teach them the basic principles that will guide them in life. And the Word of God is a map. It gives God's absolutes. It gives God's values. And so we bring them into a relationship with this Word, and it waters their soul. Came out the other day, and one of my tomatoes was just drooping, you know? As soon as you see that, what? You know what it needs, isn't that right? Do you recognize what your child needs when they're drooping? See, not just that they need water, but do you know what water they need? Can you bring a word to develop that disciple that you'll know what they say? So you have to be a person of the Word to share the Word with your kids. If there's a few things that I feel God's graced me with, and one of those is pouring in the Word, the gift, my gifts are there. But it's been a joy to see my children sharing the Word with their children. See, that's where you know whether or not you've discipled. If your children are not taking it to the next level, you haven't finished the job. And so it's a challenge for us to water and to see that, you know, you're watering. Why? Now get this, not just to give them water, but so that the roots will grow. Isn't that right? So that the roots will, so you want them rooted in the Word through the water of the Word. You want them depending on the Word because you're raising them to be adults. You're not training children, you're training adults. I can't go here, but I really want to run over here and talk about how we are raising children. They're getting to college campuses and they still don't know how to handle their emotions, and they still don't know how to have somebody disagrees with them, and they can't process it. Friends, teach your kids how to handle conflict. The Bible's full of it. It's got whole sorts of principles on this. Listen, develop a plan, develop a practice. Whether it's a verse in the morning, whether it's a verse at night, if you've got young children, one of the things you've noticed is they never want to go to bed. Take advantage of that. Oh yeah, we can stay up. Let's read another Bible story. Let's talk about this. I'm tired. You got them in bed. Whichever way it works, okay? Listen. The prodigal son came to his senses because there was a father that had an influence in his life, that even when he went away, he came back. I know some of you got prodigals. It's tearing your hearts out. I'm here to tell you, the seed's in the ground. You might have to wait a while for the harvest. Keep praying about it. Keep sowing the ground. Keep reaching back to show that love. Keep pouring out the water when they give you that opportunity. The Apostle John says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, the point of the Son coming was that we'd have a connection with our Father. That's what it's about. That we'd have that connection, that he'd provide a way to connect. And so, Father, you shape your child's heart, what? For eternity, through your lifestyle and through your relationship. And that is why it is such an incredible influence, is that you have the chance to shape them for eternity. Protect them, feed them, weed them, water them. The Word will guide you if you ask God to guide you. Let's pray. Father, each person here